Designer clothes usually have a certain trademark label about them. You can know if clothing is from Under Armour if it has the UA symbol on the front or somewhere located on the clothing. You could also tell if it's a polo shirt, if there's a horse with a man on top of the horse with a polo stick kind of ready to swing it. You can tell and easily identify that that is a polo shirt. You could tell if it's a Nike shirt if it has that swoosh on it somewhere. Adidas has the stripes. I'm told Vera Bradley bags have a certain signature and design to them as far as their floral and their pastels. These sorts of products are easily distinguishable because of their trademark fashion and design about them. Certain jobs and professions have that trademark about them as well. Doctors typically wear white jackets. I know a couple weeks ago when my daughter spent some time in the hospital, every time she saw a person wearing a white jacket, or in her case, they had the yellow robes that went over their white jacket for the isolation sort of thing, and those blue gloves, she screamed her head off. She could tell, even as a one-year-old, who was a doctor. So doctors wear some sort of jacket or clothing. Police officers wear a uniform. A judge wears a robe. These sorts of things are easily distinguishable trademarks for to locate whether it's a design, a product, or even a profession as well. Likewise, God has designed it that an easily distinguishable and displaying evidence for those who belong to him. The evidence is irrefutably proven by this, which is what Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." John 13:35. Today I want to talk about that trademark symbol, that trademark characteristic of God's people, the characteristic of love. I want to do so from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. And I want to see that in this passage, in 1 John 4, we will find love in three different locations. We'll find love in three different locations in 1 John chapter 4. And the first one is this. In verses 7 and 8, we will see that love is located in the identity of God. Love is located in the identity of God. Read with me in verse 7 and 8, chapter 4 of 1 John. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so there you have it. Love is located in the identity of God. And that's what John is telling us. Previously, we've seen that John is good at giving us a description of who God is. Previously, he said that God is a spirit in his gospel. In 1 John earlier, he said that God is light. Here he's telling us that God is love. God is good at John is good at giving us descriptors of who God is, of his identity. So here we have a further understanding of who he is in saying that God is love. His very nature is made up of love. And really, love existed even before all of creation. I was having a conversation with somebody last week as they were kind of digesting the message and kind of thinking it through, to think about that Jesus was in the beginning with God, that Jesus created the world, and then at some time, a point in the future, after the world was put into existence, that Jesus was born into that world. How does that happen? Well, love existed even in the beginning of the world, even before there was a creation. God in his Trinity of the Father and the Son and the Spirit certainly is a perplexing and profound relationship for us to fully understand. But here's the deal, is that God in his perfect relationships between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, there was love in existence there. You see, it wasn't that God was just kind of bored and just one day said, you know, I need some company, and so I'm going to create the world, and I'm going to create animals, and I'm going to create angels, and I'm going to create people. See, God was perfect. He was perfect all in himself, in his persons of the Trinity. And love existed there. Love is the very essence of who God is. I know that's certainly hard for us to understand, but think of it like this. if you were to enter into my house and opened up my fridge, you would see some very common things. You would see milk. You would see orange juice and apple juice. You would see cheese and yogurt. My girls love their dairy products, okay? You would see ketchup. You would see probably some leftover pizza, leftover other sorts of things. All those sorts of things. And you could say, Pastor, where did you get all these things? And I could say, well, we get our food from the grocery store. We get them on down Food Lion, sometimes at Safeway. We get all these things from the grocery store. If you were to go down my basement, typically in the wintertime, not on a weekend like this, but you would see that my fireplace is ongoing. And you would feel heat. And you could ask me that question of, well, Pastor, where does this heat come from? And I would say, well, this heat comes from the fire. You see, the fact that God is love is different than getting food from the grocery store. It's more like getting heat from the fire. You see, this food comes from the grocery store, but ultimately it has a different source, doesn't it? But heat from the fire, that's its very essence. Fire is heat. Light is to the sun as love is to God. You see, love is the very essence of who God is. John says, love is from God, and God is love. He is the source and the supply of love. If there's no such thing as God, there's no such thing as love. God is love. I'm afraid some of us have a wrong view of God. We view God as dispensable or perhaps even unessential. When in reality, love and God are equal. And God is what makes the world go round. Not just love, but God. We need God, and that's who God is. And so your view of God may or may not be correct. God is love. Love is located in the identity of God. Follow through with me in this passage. In verses 9 and 10, we'll see a second location. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The second location of love is this, is love is located in the incarnation of God. That God's love was made known through the manifestation of himself by sending his very own Son. We're going to get into some theological words here in this passage. The idea that God was manifested. In other words, that God was put on display. God was revealing himself, disclosing himself to the world. God disclosed himself through Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. To have seen the Father is to see Jesus. He is one of the persons of the Trinity. He is from the Father. They have the same DNA, so to say. They are equal in their deity. And God showed his love by sending his Son into the world. God showed us love by giving, by being generous, by giving grace to others. That's what it means to love, isn't it? To give, to be generous, to be full of grace and selfless. That's how God showed his love to us. And even more, God showed his love even to the full extent of giving love to his enemies, to those who didn't love him first. God is the initiator of love. It says that God loved us, that he sent his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does John mean? What is John describing here with this big theological church word, propitiation? This is the second time in this book or in this letter that this word has come up. The first time was in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. When John says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but the whole world. And then here, once again, he says that Jesus, the Son, is to be the propitiation for our sins. This word would call up to mind the Old Testament Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, when the priests were to go and offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. And so when people sinned, they needed a sacrifice. For the wages of sin is death. Something had to die. And so on that Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, the priest would show us that he would take two goats, two sacrifices. The first goat, he would make a sacrifice and put it on the altar, and that would be the first goat that would be the propitiation. It would take away the sins. It would be the sacrifice, the payment for the sins of the people. The second goat was taken and confessed sin over as well, but this goat would not be a sacrifice immediately on the altar. This second goat was taken and sent out into the wilderness after the sins were confessed over. The idea is this, is that the sins were sacrificed and made a payment for on the altar, but likewise, the sins of the people were confessed on that second goat, and then they were sent away from them, sent away from the tribe, sent away from the community, sent away from the people, and never to return again. So much so that they had other attendants, other priests who would lead that goat to make sure it never came back again. They would lead it over a cliff, in fact, to symbolize and to show us that our sins are completely removed from us. The psalmist would say it like this: as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God is our propitiation. The word is hilasmos. It's this idea that Jesus is our spotless sacrifice to die in payment for our sins, but he also removes our guilt, and he declares us righteous before God. You see, it's an amazing thing that we can have a sacrifice for our sins. But you know what? If we wake up the next day, guess what? You and I, we're still going to be a sinner. We're still going to sin the next day. And guess what? The next day after that. And guess what? The next week after that. And guess what? The next month, the next year, and on and on and on and on. But God is so loving, so gracious, so full of mercy, that he would take away our sins completely and remove it from us, and then declare us, speak over us, righteousness. The biblical word would be justification, that God has made us justified, that he has declared us righteous. We are guilt-free. We do not have to experience shame. And so that's what the message of the incarnation is all about. You see, many of us look at Christmas in the incarnation, and we see God's love as a cuddly little baby. But the reality is that God sent his son not just to be born and to live, but to suffer and to die. You've heard this message all throughout this service, that the incarnation was for the purpose of the atonement. The incarnation was like a doctor's incision who would cut into flesh for the purpose of removing a disease. God has done that through his son. He had entered into our world to remove the disease of sin in human life. And so God's love isn't just a cuddly baby, but sometimes it's seen as a skilled technician who cuts in order to heal. The penalty and the power of sin no longer stings with death, but it springs with hope through eternal life in Jesus Christ. Love is located in the incarnation of God. We see it fully through what Christ has done for us, what God did in giving and sending his son into the world for us. Love is seen in the very DNA, the identity of God. It's seen in the incarnation of God. And thirdly, in verses 11 through 21, we've seen that love is located in the community of God's people. Look with me in verses 11 and following. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified to the Father that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe that love, that the love that God has for us, that God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence before the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. But whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot possibly love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Love should be seen in the community of God's people. That's what John is saying here and describing to us about who God is and who his people is. In other words, that love is the trademark of God's people. That our fellowship with God should result in fellowship with others. That God's love and his spirit should compel us to love, to listen to others, to share and to serve and to minister and to meet the needs of people in our very lives. In essence, loving others is the proof that we belong to God, that God abides and remains and dwells in us. We love because he first loved us. Sometimes the Bible notes about love in the last days, in days when it's going to get more antagonistic towards the people of God and towards God himself. The Bible says that people's love will grow cold in Matthew 24, verse 12. Another passage in 2 Timothy describes it like this, a loveless society, a loveless people. It says this, that people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. You see, love is from God, and God's people should be known by the way that they love other people. But there will be days when it will be a godless society, when people will be lovers of themselves, and love will not go out. It will constantly be seeking for themselves. Love will be selfish. And I believe that today our world and our nation is permeated with a people who are loveless, people with who hate. They pursue each other's downfall. This is seen in political parties. It's seen in inner-city gangs with knockout games. It's seen in neighborhood gossip. It's seen in family strife. It's seen in personal attacks. But one thing is certain, that God's people, the church, we must be different. We must be different. We must be a community of love. When people look at us, they say, wow, those people love each other. They care about each other. And you know what? They not only just care about each other, but just as God's love went and extended towards his enemies, man, they care about us. We don't even believe what they believe. We don't even agree with them. We wouldn't vote the way that they would vote. We don't talk like them. We don't watch the same movies as them. But you know what? They care. They love. That's what it should be said about God's people. We love because we have been loved. We love because we have been loved. We have been loved by God. We have received his grace. We have tasted of his mercy and of his grace. And we can't help but love others. Love is seen in the identity of God. Love is seen in the incarnation of God. Love is seen in the community of God's people, is what John is saying. I want to give us final and closing three applications for us this afternoon. And the first one is this, is that we as a church body should be people who love and can grow in love through spiritual growth. 1 John 4:13 says this, by this we know that we abide in him. That word abide means remain, stay connected to. That we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. His spirit enters into our life when we become a believer. We become one of his children and he indwells us. He seals us with his spirit. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He lives inside of us. He is with us. And it becomes a relationship. It becomes a journey that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to grow in that relationship. We learn to trust God. We learn to treasure God above everything else in this world. That we love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And we do this by growing spiritually. Growing spiritually in our personal devotions. Growing spiritually in our corporate worship. Growing spiritually through small group participation. And that's what we're called to do as God's people. And so, church, I want to call us together to grow spiritually, to stay connected to him, and to stay connected to each other, I believe that's what the Lord would call us to do. One of the ways that we express that is by treasuring God, making Him a first, number one priority in our lives. And so, parents, if I could just challenge you this morning about your spiritual growth, is that if your children, if they love Santa, and if they love sports, and if they love shopping more than they love the Savior, then it's a spiritual growth problem in your family life. And so I want to encourage you to put God first place. And that when you put God first place, you put love first place in your family as well. We love through spiritual growth. Secondly, I believe that we love by serving others. We love through service. 1 John 4 certainly notes it, but look at 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. It says this: "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." There comes a time when we must move from believing in God with our lips to also believing in God and acting in faith in God with our lives as well. It's a call to action that we as a church body must continue to be on the lookout and listen inside of our church and inside of our community, inside of our neighborhoods, inside of our school systems, inside of our workplaces, for how we can do that, for how can we proclaim the gospel with our lips and promote the gospel with our lives. One of the best ways you can do that is by serving together in your small group. Your small group is kind of like a community in and of itself. It's kind of like a mini church, so to say, where you have a peer group, and there are places that you can serve together as a small group. In fact, in 2014, we as a church body are challenging and encouraging every small group to be active in service, at least one, if not multiple, service projects in 2014 together as a small group. So what does that look like? Well, one of the ways that we want to encourage and enhance that as a church body is we've allowed budget money to kind of help with that. Maybe that would look like is throwing a block party in your neighborhood and inviting friends and neighbors right there in your community and get your small group to kind of help with that, to be able to show people that, hey, this is what it means to be a Christian, that there's joy, that there's life, there's food, there's family, there's fellowship, but there's love, and it comes from God. It comes from a Savior. And so ways that we can encourage and kind of fuel out the gospel through our communities, through our small groups. So I want to encourage you to take part in that when you start to hear messages and examples and ways about how to do that and connect with that, to be thinking and dreaming together, being creative in how to communicate the gospel through service, through meeting needs, putting the gospel on display by serving others. We love through spiritual growth, through service. And lastly, we certainly love through the example of what God did for us, that He sent His one and only Son, and we can love through sending as well. 1 John 4:14 says this: "We have seen and we testify," in other words, we proclaim, we speak this message to others, "that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." And so just as God sent, we are sent likewise. Jesus told us that in John 20. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." We must continue to send the gospel through people into neighborhoods and to nations. We're certainly going to host ministries and small groups and outreach events and here, but we also want to be prayer walking in our neighborhoods. We want to be seen and noticed in our communities, not for our own sake, not for our own namesake, but for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2014, we're going to send groups into Baltimore. In 2014, the Southern Baptist National Convention is going to be right here in our backyard in Baltimore, Maryland. And there's going to be a week long in the first week of June, an entire week where people from all over the nation are going to be coming, traveling here to Baltimore to do outreach, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And we have a part in that. There's going to be a connection. We're going to be a host. We're going to be opportunities to be sending people into Baltimore and to put the gospel on display by sending people to proclaim his name. We're going to send multiple teams this year, not just one, but probably two teams into Nicaragua this year to proclaim the gospel. Church, we have work to do. Just as there is work for the Savior to do, God has called us to work and cooperate with him and with his and for his glory, because we want to make God's love known throughout all the world. I hope and pray that, first off, you've experienced God's love. Can I tell you one thing? God loves you. Do you know that? Have you experienced and known and realized that God sent his Son for you? For you. He did that. God loves you. That's the meaning of Christmas. God loves you. And then he calls you to go and to spread that love as well. Let me pray. Our worship team is going to come, and we're going to kind of have like a song of celebration of God's love. But maybe it's also a time of response, a time where you kind of draw the line in the sand and say, you know, I want to grow in this relationship with God. I want to understand more about what it means that God loves me, and I want to understand about how I can love him in response to his love for me. And so I would encourage you to make a faith decision. I would encourage you to make that faith decision known to somebody, maybe known to somebody who brought you and invited you here to this church this morning. Maybe it would even be made known to me as a pastor. I would be glad to listen and to pray with you and encourage you and help you begin to grow in that love relationship with Jesus Christ, with your Heavenly Father. And so if you would be so bold and have some courage that to maybe step out of your seat as this song is being sung and played this morning, that would be a faith decision. It would be something that God would be putting on your heart to say, I want to take the next steps in this journey. I would encourage you to do that this morning. Others of you just wanted to celebrate and sing at your seat, and that's certainly a faith element as well to that. Let me pray and ask that you would just follow in the Lord's will in your life today. Father God, thank you for the fact that you loved us even before we could love you back, even before, God, the fact that many of us, God, had our backs towards you. We were enemies of you, the Bible says. You demonstrated your love for us by sending your one and only Son into this world, not just to be born, not just to live, but also, God, to suffer and to die. So we thank you, God, for such a love as that, that unconditional love and grace, God, that you've shown to us through your Son, Jesus. And God, may we respond to that love. May we open up our arms, may we open up our lives and receive you into our lives. And may your Spirit fill us over and over and over again, God, that we could not just receive that, but God, be people and channels of blessing unto others, into our communities, into our families, and even unto the world, Lord, as we spread the gospel message. God, help us this morning, God, to take steps, the next steps on this faith journey, God, to receive and to reflect your love into this world. In Jesus' name, amen.